are recorded for us. Christ's message to us. I pray that we will glean from them that which will deepen our trust and faith in you and strengthen our resolve to be your ambassadors in the world. In the name of Christ. Amen. Just coming a little bit closer, I don't want to be 6 inches above contradiction. I am blessed to have 4 adult sons, and I'm at that age, it's a kind of in-between age for me, where they're sort of thinking, do we have to take care of Dad a little bit now and do things for him? So it does mean that when they all gather with their wives, and one's got a girlfriend, I haven't shared this with many people, I don't have to do much. That's a bit shocking, isn't it? The girls say, Dad, is there anything we can do? And I said, oh, I've been meaning to put the Hoover around. I said, we'll do it. I'm thinking, I've got to get in touch with my servant heart. I can't let this go on. They're too smart to let me get away with this for more than another week or two, I know. Because they know I'm not really as enfeebled as sometimes I make out. They are delightful. And one of the gifts and talents one of my sons likes to display is in the kitchen, he loves to do the roast meal. So not so long ago, he came and he said, Mum, Dad, I'm going to do the roast this Sunday because I've got a fantastic recipe that Holly and I've tried and we think you'll like it. Well, he ended up getting the chicken, slitting its breast, stuffing it with cloves of garlic, sprinkling cinnamon over it, nutmeg, cinnamon sticks in its side instead of stuffing. And, of course, the potatoes, they had chili powder, salt and pepper, honey, mustard, all sorts over them. And he cooked it all in the oven and we ate it. And I looked at my wife and I could tell, because I've having known her for many years, I could see she wasn't enjoying it. And because I'm known in my family to have a bit of a wicked sense of humour, I said to her, darling, what do you think of this? Knowing that she wouldn't want to say to her son that it was pretty grim. But being absolutely honest, she said, I've got to be honest, I'm not really enjoying it. I think it's a bit overspiced. Overspiced. We've got no jars of spice left at the end of this meal. Now, my son has not given up. He now cooks a meal for me. Well, not my wife, sadly. He cooked a meal for me and my wife, and he'd cook one for the rest of the family that had all these spices in it. Over-seasoning is as bad as having no seasoning at all. And, of course, this particular passage is about Christians being the seasoning that works in the world. And it's a question for us, really, isn't it, about what Jesus meant when he talked about the salt and us being the salt of the earth. One particular commentator writes this about the passage, the Sermon on the Mount, in which this passage is located. The Mount is most likely a composite of teachings given on different occasions, but even composites have a uniting center of discernible movement. One such discernible movement is Jesus' declaration of what his followers are, whether they know it, believe it, feel it or not. They are salt, whether they feel flavorsome or not. They are light, regardless of whether they feel particularly shiny. It's not something we aspire to be as believers. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, salt, as I'm sure many of you will know, had lots of different uses. It was incredibly useful. It was used at times to place on dung heaps to keep the smell down and to disinfect. And who hasn't in their lives had a sense that that's how God is using you? Maybe at work, maybe in your family, when there's a big stink that someone has created, and you, the salt of the earth, are required to disinfect, to take the stench away. You're all looking very puzzled or blank. Maybe my experience is unique to me. It might happen to you one day. Salt is a necessity of life. It plays a crucial part in maintaining human health. It's the main source of sodium and chloride ions in our diet. So salt is essential for nerve and muscle function and is involved in the regulation of fluids in the body. Salt was so useful, it was prized even as a currency. Special salt rations were given to early Roman soldiers, and they were known as salarium argentum. The forerunner for the English word salary comes from salt. But I think you're right to complain if you get 8 kilograms of salt at the end of the week from your boss. That was a joke, by the way. I know it wasn't very funny, but I'm just warming up. So when Jesus called his hearers salt, it was a very high compliment. It was high praise to be considered so valuable as salt. And he considers you so valuable, so immensely valuable. And sometimes we don't realize how valuable we are in God's sight. We undervalue ourselves, thinking that, well, how could God love us, love me? But he sees you as incredibly valuable. You are the apple of his eye, his beloved. So it was a high compliment. A few years ago, I got to know a fellow called Alf Cooper, a Chilean. And he went on to become chaplain to the president of Chile about 10, 15 years ago. Alf Cooper told me that in Asunción, where he ministered, there were lots of street preachers. And he said that the police encouraged them, because when people were preaching on the streets, they noticed the crime rate fell. A way in which we are the salt of the earth. But of course, no matter how valuable we are and how important salt might be, and that picture of us being of great value, there is a warning too, isn't there? If salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. Any chemist who is worth their salt, I don't know if we've got any chemists here, I'm a bit nervous at this point, will tell you that sodium chloride is highly stable and technically can't lose its flavour. The only way for salt not to be salty is for it to be poorly applied. Along with modern chemists, early biblical commentators understood that the way for salt to become flavourless was by it being diluted with water, dispersed by the wind, or blended with other things so that it was no longer discernible. Once diluted, diminished, dispersed, or destroyed, salt can't get its flavour back. In this case, something that's so valuable in its natural state becomes worthless. So it raises a question for us. Do we realize how valuable we are to God? do we realize that we are the salt of the earth and need to be applied to the earth, those around us, places of work, communities, families? Probably a few months ago, and I hate telling older stories, I was at a church a few years ago where they said that anyone who wanted to preach and give a personal illustration about engaging with people, their story of engagement had to be less than 7 days old, and then they could share it. If you applied that, imagine how short sermons would be. That's another joke, by the way. I know it's not that funny, but it's a way, isn't it? Those booking preachers, please share a personal story, an example of where you've been the salt or the light of the world, and make it less than 7 days old, because we'd love to hear it. I know that's got someone excited. And don't put in the letter that Tim Mitchell suggested this. Not so long ago, probably about 3 to 6 months ago, we had a knock on our door, and it was one of our neighbours, a committed Christian, and she came in and she was in a real state because her grandson had moved in to be with her and he suffered from addictions, major addictions to drug and alcohol. We prayed with her, we offered to go and see her grandson, who was not in a fit state and didn't want to meet with us. And we saw her a week or two later, and she came back again, and I said, how are you getting on? And she said, well, I keep sharing it at church, and people keep saying that they're praying for me, but I need help. I need help. I've never worked with a drug addict before. I said, you do need help. We just gave her some practical help. But her view of her church and her small group was much diminished. She said a month or two later, she said, my church was not there for me when I needed them to be. And she thanked us. She said, it's you. And she mentioned another couple. And this isn't to glorify me because I often get it wrong. But we don't jump in when there's an opportunity to. If you see, someone said, if you see a person is drowning, do you ask them to call you for help if they need it? Just give me a bell if you need some help, or do you jump in? If we're the salt of the earth, we're constantly looking to jump in. And life gets really messy. So a question for you is, who in your vicinity is crying out for help? And are you really jumping in? I imagine there may be people here today who are finding the Christian life a bit dull. Same old hymns, same old prayers, same old service. I come, I don't really get much out of it anymore. And actually, I only liked 3 out of 5 songs, and one I didn't know. Those are signs of boredom of the Christian faith. And that boredom might be caused by you not jumping in and you having lost your saltiness. Because the Christian life was never intended to be dull. It was intended to be a roller coaster of a ride. St. Paul, before he entered nearly every city he went to, the Holy Spirit showed him that he might die in that city. How would you feel if you got up in the morning and the Holy Spirit showed you, you might die when you go to work today? That would spice it up a bit for you, wouldn't it? You'd get excited. Because the faith is meant to be this journey where we engage with people and we don't know where it'll lead us. But at times we say, you know, if you need my help, just give me a ring. that should be banned from Christian circles. If someone says that to you, you can say, can't you see I'm drowning? So why don't we jump in? I think there are several reasons. One is fear. We're afraid of getting in too deep. If we jump in with someone whose life is difficult, they may be going through a difficult relationship, they may have lost their job, we don't know how long that's going to go on for. This could be a week, it could be a month, it could be 10 years. So we think, I'm not jumping in. I'll pray for you, but I'm not jumping in. Fear stops us from jumping in. And Thomas Merton highlighted something else. He said, pride stops us from jumping in. It is possible to be too cool to care. Thomas Merton wrote, pride is a stubborn insistence of being what we are not and never were intended to be. Pride is a deep, insatiable need for unreality, an exorbitant demand that others believe the lie we've made ourselves believe about ourselves. In other words, we can appear to be all together, a really smart Christian. We know our Bibles, we pray, we fast, we give our tithes, and people think we're doing it really well. But we're not jumping in with people around us. I've got to be very careful telling this next story. I now know you're listening. But someone in the diocese went to a church and talked to them about need-oriented evangelism. And a rather posh lady said, but we don't have people with needs in our parish. So we can't put anything under need-oriented evangelism. So this person said, I'm going to come back in a month. And in that time, I want you to have had a look around the parish and identified the needs so you can tell me what the needs are. This is a fairly robust character, mentioning no names. A month later, he got back to the PCC. Have you identified needs then in your parish? Yes, we have. We do have a charity in the parish that works with the blind. He said, well, that's a bit ironic, isn't it? Was his response. Sometimes we don't jump in because if we are the light of the earth, our light just illuminates us. And we think it's lovely. We have a lovely relationship with Christ. And we worship him and we adore him. But the light is focused internally or maybe on our next step. I am going to go on a pilgrimage. I'm going to do meditation and contemplation. I'm now going to do the Bible study. And I'm now going to, and it's one step at a time. But we are the light of the earth. We're meant to illuminate other people's paths and ways. And in what way are you doing that? How do you show the way to someone who can't see the way forward? Because you are the light of the earth. I was thrilled to see that you're doing some door-to-door work. Because there might be opportunities to jump in with someone, mightn't there? You might encounter a real need and you come back and you say, we've got to jump in with this person. We're not going to let this one go. I'm going to jump in and it could lead to 3 weeks of really hard graft, or we could be with them for 5 years or 10 years, and that's in God's hands. And that makes jumping in much more exciting, doesn't it? Anyway, I'm going to wrap this up in a few moments. I'm just wondering if you've understood the message this morning. Is it resonating with you? Because you're all looking a bit blank and a bit puzzled. It's a bit like chucking a brick in porridge, I feel. But I'm hoping some of it is going to stick to you. Maybe in your small groups, you can ask the question, who do we know who's in real need? Have you said to anyone, oh, just call me if you need some help? Because that's a sign there's a need that you are just overlooking. Who is God calling you to jump in and support and help? Some great questions for small groups. And if you come back and share examples of what's happening, you will find that your faith in the way it's lived out becomes really interesting and exciting and much more dynamic as it was intended to be by Christ. He didn't do dull, boring, despondent. He did life-giving, abundant life. Journey with him and we discover just how amazing our Christian life can be. So that's my prayer for you, that you find people and you jump in because you are the salt of the world and the light of the earth. Let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for Jesus, for his sublime teaching and example, for the high value he places on us, and his desire for us to be applied to the earth, to recognize those people who are drowning, and not to say, give me a ring, but to jump in and make a difference. Help us to set aside our fears, our pride, and to go where you send us. In the name of Jesus, amen.